I had a whole sermon, this happens to me quite frequently, it seems, worked up on Numbers 11 because we're studying Numbers on Wednesday night. And but as I've prayed this week, I feel like God would have me share some thoughts about walking through adversity with you. I recently had somebody come up to me and ask me, that's going through a very, very difficult time, how do you do it? How do you survive it? And so that's what I'm going to do this morning, because I know that there are some of you in here that are in the thick of it, that you are walking through a season of life that is unlike anything you've walked through before. And so what I want to share with you this morning are just eight things that I have learned through scripture and through personal experience to help you walk through this season of adversity, and just pray that God would use it to minister to each of us. And I was thinking that, you know, as I was looking over them, I was thinking, you know, even if you're not walking through adversity, they're good things. They're good things, and they're useful points. So the first thing, and let me say beforehand, if you are one of those that is walking through a difficult season, and one of the things that something that I say this morning makes you angry, I'm just warning you ahead of time, it's okay, okay? Because where you are right now, there's some things you can't hear. And so I would just say, write it down and leave it there, and then go back and look at it later maybe. You know, because there are some times in our walk when we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death or whatever it may be, that some of the things that God would say to us, we are not able to hear. It's like Jesus said to his disciples at one point, I have many things to say to you, but you're not able to bear them right now. So don't get mad at me, okay? And if you do, it's okay. Just get mad at me, you know. But just know that maybe if you look at it later, it'll be helpful. The first thing that I would say is to get right with God. God's promises are for those who are walking with him. I know there is the temptation when you're walking through a very difficult season to be angry at God, but when we're angry at God, we alienate ourselves from the only person who can really do anything to help us. And so I would say, submit to God, humble yourself before him, and seek his face no matter what. The devil will try to provoke you and get you to rise up against God and be prideful and angry. But let's listen to 1 Peter 5, the last half of verse 5 through 11. It says, God is opposed to the proud. And that word opposed there doesn't mean like he just doesn't pay attention. It means that he's actively against you if you are prideful. So God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And that's what we need when we're walking through adversity. We need grace, all the grace we can get. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. And I put a couple of other scriptures that you can write down and look at later. I won't read them right now, that pretty much say the same thing, that when you are walking through adversity, you need to get right with God. You need to humble yourself before him and make sure that your life is right with God, because you don't want anything to hinder his presence in your life, because you're going to need it. A second thing that helps when walking through adversity is to know that God means this for good. I don't care what it is. God is good. At the foundation of everything else that we believe, we need to know that God is good. And whatever we are walking through, God means it for good. He means it for our good and for the good of others. If you look in Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 and 20, you remember the story of Joseph, how he had been tossed into a pit by his brothers. He had been sold into slavery. He had been wrongly accused, thrown into prison, just had a miserable life for 13 years. I mean, mistreated. It was awful for 13 years. And then he can come to the end of that and forgive the people that started the mess in, to begin with, by saying to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." And some versions say, for the salvation of many people. And I know that that verse alone has kept me at times as I have walked through some very difficult things, just knowing that God was going to take whatever it was and he was going to use it for my good and for other people's goods, for the salvation of other people. Because sometimes you can't find anything good in what you're walking through. And so you've just got to trust and know that God means it for good and he's going to use it for good. In 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 6, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffering." That's one of the good things that God wants to bring out of your suffering, out of your adversity, is to make you a person that has received his comfort. You have experienced God's comfort in your life, so you are able to comfort another in any affliction. It doesn't say that it has to be somebody that's walking exactly through what you're walking through. It says God comforts you in your affliction so that you can comfort others in any affliction. Some other scriptures I'll list up there also if you want to write them down and look at them later. And I know that some of you may be sitting out there saying, I just don't see any good. I don't see how any good could come out of this. This is not good. There's nothing. No, it's not good. It's not good. What the devil means for evil against you, God means for good. And so sometimes you just have to trust, even though you cannot see the good. No matter how deep from the pit of hell your trial has originated from, God is allowing it for your good, the good of others, and his glory to bring about the salvation of many people. Because that is God's ultimate goal, is the salvation of many people. Now, a third thing that we need to do is to focus our eyes on eternity. Fix your eyes on the unseen, not the seen. This life is not all there is. In fact, it is very little of what there is. This world is not our home or our destination. Y'all have heard me say before, when I was walking through the halls of Eggleston, when Sam had quit breathing, they had life-flighted him there, and I was walking with my sister, and I said, if this is all there is, this is a cold, cruel joke, and I don't want any part of it. If this is all there is, when you have a loved one die, when you're suffering, when your child's dying, if this is all there is, it is a cold, cruel joke. But the good news is, it's not all there is. And so we don't fix our eyes on the seen. We fix our eyes on the unseen. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 and 18, it says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Intentionally remind yourself that this is temporary and all of it will be gone one day. And fix your eyes on the things that will last, on the things that matter. A fourth thing that we need to do, we have to do when we're walking through adversity, is to draw near to God, to feed on His Word, to wait on Him. And what I mean by that is you run into God's presence. You take your Bible and you go in a closet and you get in there with God and you pour out your heart to Him. You be honest with Him. You let Him be the one that you run to, that you cry to, that you lean on, that you hope in. Every minute of every day, have His Word before your eyes and in your heart and in your mouth. And when the temptation comes to run away from God, to run back to Egypt into a life of sin, because it will. The temptation will come if you are in a deep enough valley to run away, to say, you know what? I want just 1 minute of happiness. I want just 1 second of pleasure. I can't take this anymore. That temptation is going to come and you need to turn and you need to run straight to God. Because if you do that and you run back to Egypt, I can guarantee you, you will regret it. You will regret it. You might have that one momentary pleasure, you know, just that fling that just makes you feel good and releases you from the grief and the pain that you've been experiences, but there'll come a day where you wish you had not done that. And try to remember that. Remember what God told the Israelites about the manna in the wilderness? He said it was a test to see if they would obey Him or not, and to teach them that man doesn't live by bread alone. My mom told me the other day, I think God doesn't think it's enough for us to just say we believe. He makes us prove it. And I said, I think you're right. And I said, sometimes I think that's the main purpose of this life on earth, is for God to test and to purify our faith. And it's in the trials that He does so. So don't be surprised that life is full of trials, because it is in the trials that God is purifying and testing our faith to get us to the point where we don't just say we believe, we prove we believe, and we really do believe. A fifth thing that we need to do is we need to lean into the body of Christ and don't isolate yourself. What's the temptation when you're grieving, when you're walking through a hard time, is to go hide in a corner in your house by yourself and suck your thumb. You know, nobody likes me, everybody hates me, God hates me, I guess I'll go eat worms. You know? And I know, because I've been there. And it's especially bad if you're a proud person and you're not a vulnerable person and you don't want to see people, you don't want people to see you hurt. You don't want people to see that you've got needs in your life, that you don't have it all together. So you isolate yourself. That is the worst thing that you can do. I'm not saying you don't need times alone. You definitely need times alone. You need times alone. You need times with God alone. But you need the body of Christ. And so I commend those of you that I know are walking through the valley right now, and you keep coming to the church. You keep coming on Wednesday nights because you know that this is where you need to be. It's not where you want to be. It's not where you feel like going. You may have to make yourself get up and go. But I think most of us would say afterwards when we leave that we're glad that we came. I mean, have we ever put forth the effort to come to church, to be with God's people, to sing his praises, to listen to his word, and then leave and say, you know what, I wish I'd stayed in bed? Probably not, you know? We need to lean into the body of Christ because we need others. We need to be humble enough to acknowledge it. And you know what? I know, depending on what you're walking through, I know people say the wrong thing sometimes. We've all said the wrong thing, but what we have to realize is we need to extend mercy because we need mercy. Jesus said in chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 7, he said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." I know that you are the one hurting right now and don't feel like you should have to be the one that shows mercy to others, but people are going to let you down. People won't live up to your expectations. They won't say what you think they should say. They won't act like you want them to act. They won't call when you think they should call. They won't visit when you think they should visit. They won't even look up when they pass you in the hall if you're going through something really bad because they don't know what to say. And they don't want to make eye contact with you. And the temptation is to get mad at everybody because it's like, I'm the one suffering here. Why is everybody acting like I've got the plague? Do you know what I'm saying? We have to extend mercy to others because we are all people and we have insecurities and we have our own lives and our own junk and our own problems that we get caught up in, and we say and we do stupid things that we don't mean, or we're just ignorant. And so we need to show mercy. And when we can't, we pray and then we show mercy and we forgive and we show mercy. Because one day that's going to be us. We're going to do the same thing that somebody's done to us as we are walking through this valley. I mean, I can still remember some things that people said to me through some of the things that I've been through at funeral homes and things, and I was like, that was the weirdest thing in the world to say. You know, those kinds of things you never forget. But you know what I know is true? I know there are some people in this world that still remember stupid things I said that I don't even know I said that came across the wrong way. And so I need to show people mercy because I'm hoping those people are showing me mercy. Number 6, we need to trust in the power and provision of God. He doesn't expect you to survive this alone. He expects you to rely on him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, the Apostle Paul says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life." Have you been there? You've despaired even of life. "Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us." In the passage that I did my first sermon on, Numbers 11, God's told Moses that he's going to provide meat for the people, all 2 million Israelites, because they, you know, had been getting this manna, which was this just flaky bread stuff, and they were tired of it. I mean, think about it. They had it morning, noon, and night for a long time. And I'll just tell y'all, just as a little aside, I'm doing this Whole 30. I don't know if y'all have heard of that Whole 30 elimination diet. Well, it is not fun, let me tell you. Paul and Margie were doing it with me till they went to Utah, but I bet they're not anymore. But anyway, the other day I went to get some coffee. I usually drink a cup of coffee in the afternoons about 2 o'clock, because if I don't, I get a headache. And so I was getting my coffee and I was standing there, and I usually put Coffee Mate in my coffee. I like Coffee Mate, you know, the powdery stuff. And I thought, I can't have Coffee Mate. I'm on this stupid diet. And so I started to text Margie and say, I'm over this. I'm so over this. And just give her a detailed list of all the things that I couldn't have to eat that I wanted. I mean, I was over it. But I was studying Numbers 11. Y'all ought to go read that and see what God thinks about, thought about them complaining about the manna. So I texted her and I said, I started to send you a detailed list of why I'm over this and all the things I can't have, but I think I'll just drink my black coffee and shut up. You know? Anyway, Moses had all these 2 million people in the wilderness, and they were crying for meat because all they had was this manna, morning, noon, and night, just manna, manna, manna. And so Moses cries to the Lord, and he's like, God, you know, why'd you give me all these people? Why do I have to take care of all these people? Why do, you know, you want me to carry them to the promised land like they're a bunch of babies and I'm their mama? I'm not their mama. I didn't give birth to them. Why do I have to do this, God? And he's complaining to the Lord, and so God says, okay, I'll help you. I'll give you 70 people to help you out with these people. And he said, then you go and tell the Israelites this, say, consecrate yourselves because tomorrow you will eat meat. And so Moses is thinking, okay. So instead of going and doing what God told him to tell the people that tomorrow they would eat meat, Moses starts saying, but Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 on foot. That's just the men, okay? So they think there's probably about 2 million people there. Yet you have said, I will give them meat so that they may eat for a whole month. God, do you know how many people we're talking about here? Should flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to be sufficient for them? Okay, God, what are we going to do? Are we going to get a bunch of sheep, goats, whatever, and slaughter them? Is that how we're going to do this? Or should all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them? Or God, do you want me to go catch all the fish? All the fish. You notice it says all the fish in the sea. So Moses is thinking, God, you don't have a clue what we're talking about here. And God says to Moses, is the Lord's power limited? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. God is saying to Moses and to us, it's not your problem. Trust me. Isn't that what we do when we're in a mess? We start trying to figure out how in the world God is going to fix this mess. Because God says, I've got this. Trust me. And we're like, but God, do you understand? Do you understand what the situation is? Because it's impossible. And God says, is the Lord's power limited? Trust me. And number 7 is closely related to number 6. But I added it anyway because I think it's important, and that is that we have to live one day at a time. It's been my experience that God does not give grace ahead of time. He gives it right in the nick of time. He gives us what we need to do what we have to do exactly when we need it. But he doesn't give it ahead of time. So if we spend our time wondering how we're going to handle something, how am I going to do this? How am I going to be able to handle this? How am I going to, you know what I'm saying? Those things we do. How am I going to do this? How am I going to find the strength to go on? All we are doing is inviting a life of anxiety. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 6:34, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So we have to make ourselves stop. Every time you catch yourself saying, well, I don't know what I'm going to do about this. I don't know how God's going to handle this. I don't know how I'm going to have the strength to do this. I mean, I can remember looking at the pastor in the funeral home when Sam died saying, how am I going to close that casket? How am I going to close that casket? And I just got all, you know, like this. How am I going to do it? How am I going to do it? How am I going to do it? But what God taught me is that don't worry about it. because I'm going to be there. But I'm not going to give you the grace to do it ahead of time. I'm going to give you the grace to do what you need to do in the exact minute that you need to do it. Trust me. So we live one day at a time. There's so many what ifs in life. I was wondering, what if we just committed to end them with, what if I just trust God? What if I just trust God? And leave it at that. And the last thing is be thankful for the manna. I told y'all I've been studying manna all week long. We need to fight to maintain a grateful heart. Manna is manna, okay? It's sufficient. It's probably not tasty. It's not what you want. It's not even what you think you need. I mean, there are times when you are like, I am dying here, God. Would you please help me? In the moment, that's how you feel. And you look back on that and you realized you weren't dying. You had manna. You just didn't know what it was. It is sufficient. God will get you through. He will give you what you need to get through. You may not see that or feel that or even think that until you are looking at this season through your rearview mirror, but He is faithful. He will carry you through, and we need to focus on being thankful, even though it may feel fake. Do you hear what I'm saying? You give a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Hebrews 13:15 says, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. That sacrifice of praise. You thank God. You come to church and you worship and you sing and you give Him thanks, even though you feel like you're being fake. You're doing it out of obedience. It is a sacrifice, and God meets you there. You know, I was thinking that it's kind of like this manna thing. It's kind of like you go to a really rich person's house and you're starving to death, and you knock on the door and they've got all the food everywhere. There's a feast going on, and they come and hand you a loaf of day-old bread. And you're like, thanks. Okay, the point is that you're starving. So if you're starving, day-old bread is going to be sufficient for you, right? It's going to make you not starving anymore. It's going to be sufficient for you. But what you're doing is you're saying, well, why can't I come in and eat all that stuff y'all are eating? And that's kind of how it is with God, okay? You know He's got all the resources in heaven and on earth and everywhere, and He's giving you manna. And you're like, God, where are you? Why are you just giving me this manna? It doesn't taste good. It doesn't feel good. I don't like it. I'm sick of it. I have to go gather it. I have to boil it. I have to do all this stuff just to eat it and feed myself. And you could just do something, God. You could just give me what I want. And you don't. Why don't you? You got to be thankful for the manna. Be thankful for the manna. And just believe that as God told the Israelites, I fed you with manna that you did not know to test you and see whether or not you would obey me or not. And that's what He's saying to us as we walk through this trial, when we feel like we have nothing but manna and it's not enough. God says it's enough. He said, thank me for it. Learn to thank me for it, and you will be blessed. I remember the words, a line in a song one time that said, when you can't trace His hand, trust His heart. And when we're walking through the valley, we can't trace His hand. We don't know what in the world He's doing, why in the world He's letting it happen. We don't understand God. But know that He loves you, that He is good, and that if you will let him, he will carry you through this because he is faithful. He is faithful. So in summary, get right with God. Know that God means this for good, even if it's evil. Focus your eyes on eternity. Draw near to God through his word and prayer. Lean into the body of Christ and don't isolate yourself. Trust in the power and provision of God. Live one day at a time and be thankful for the manna. And if you will do these things, God will carry you through whatever may come and you will be okay. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that you are good. In a world that, Lord, sometimes just seems so bad, and our lives are so hard sometimes, and Lord, we can't see your hand. Lord, help us, give us the grace that we need to trust your heart. And Lord, I especially lift up those among us who are walking through the valley right now, who are grieving, who are wondering how they're going to face another hour, another minute, another day. Lord, I pray that you would give them supernatural grace just to fix their eyes on you, that you would lift them up and that you would carry them, that you would hold their hand, that you would say to them, as you said to the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 41, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not rejected you. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who are angered at you will be shamed and dishonored. Those who contend with you will be as nothing and will perish. You will seek those who quarrel with you but will not find them. Those who war with you will be as nothing and non-existent. For I am the Lord your God who upholds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Father, we thank you that that is who you are. You are the God who holds our hand. Lord, may our lives become those oaks of righteousness where you can display your glory as we walk through trials of fire. Lord, make us more like you.